Francesca, thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open on that page, because we'll be looking at it in a few moments, but let's pray now. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this. Thank you for a great kind of family get-togethers. And we ask now that as we spend this time to look at your word together, that you would be our teacher by your Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. An atheist was out hunting, and he found himself caught by an enormous bear. And the bear was about to eat him, and the atheist thought there was nothing to do but to pray. God, after a lifetime of atheism, I think it's unfair of me to ask you to make me a Christian. But could you possibly make this bear a Christian? And to the man's amazement, the bear immediately dropped him, bowed his head, shut his eyes, put his hands together, and started himself to pray. For what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. And may the Lord make all of us truly thankful for the many blessings that we enjoy today. I am conscious that for some people, Christmas is a very difficult time indeed. But I doubt any of us will go hungry. I doubt any of us here will be without shelter tonight. Most of us will have a tremendous time today with our family or friends. And even for those of us for whom aspects of today will be very painful. When we compare ourselves to those poor refugees in Syria and Iraq, on those political prisoners in labor camps in North Korea, we are truly blessed. But whoever we are, and whatever our personal circumstances, the great reason we have to be thankful is for the gift of the Lord Jesus. And that verse from the Bible printed out on the service sheet, do grab it if you can. It's taken from one of John's letters. And it explains why Jesus entered our world that first Christmas day and why it's right that we should be rejoicing today. You see it there? This is a very simple reason. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Or more literally, the reason the Son of God appeared was to undo the works of the devil. According to the Bible, the physical world in which we live and breathe is not the only world that exists. Behind it, there lies a spiritual world with spiritual forces of evil who are at war with God. And the reason why Jesus was born in a backwater of the Roman Empire some 2,000 years ago was so that he might grow up and undo the devil's works. And so for a few moments this morning, let us think about the devil's works which Jesus came to destroy. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have perhaps the clearest description in the Bible of the devil's works. Now, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 describe in language accessible to every kind of culture and age how God created a good and perfect world. And everything in these opening two chapters is wonderful. Mankind lives in a rich and abundant world which is teeming with an immense variety of life. Here is a humanity living in perfect harmony with God, with each other, and with our environment. And chapter 2 comes to a close with this sublime statement. See it there, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, I don't think that's got much to do with sexuality. It's got more to do with, I think, transparency and openness. Everything was laid bare. They had nothing for which they feared or were ashamed. It's idyllic. It's what we long our life and relationships to be like. But by the time we get to chapter 4, well, a man is boasting about his murders. Not one, but many. He's a habitual offender. Marriage is under threat. Work has become a drudgery. And people don't want friendship with God anymore. And friends, this is a world with which we're only too familiar. The world of Genesis chapter 4 is the one we know and understand. It's the one which fills our television screens. I mean, yes, for these few days, couple of days at Christmas, we try and push it all out of our memory. But it actually doesn't take long before it comes crashing back onto our horizons. The world of Genesis chapter 4 is the one we know and understand. The world of chapter 2 is the one we dream and long for. And it was the devil masquerading as a serpent that brought ruin to God's perfect world. Now, these early chapters of Genesis throw up many questions which there isn't time to consider now, such as, to what extent are these chapters figurative? How do we reconcile these chapters to modern scientific discoveries? And so on. If you have got questions like that, if you live in the area, do come and join our Christianity Explored course in the new year. It begins on Monday, the 19th of January. And there are details about it on the tables as you leave. If you're interested in that. If you live elsewhere, do explore. Churches will put on courses like this. These are questions which need to be asked and addressed. But actually, what we should see in a few moments, that this simple but profound account, what it does do is to expose the devil's work. And the first thing the devil does, we see, is to lie. And we'll spend most of our time actually on this first point. In fact, Jesus describes the devil as the father of lies. And the nature of the devil's lies are detailed for us in this chapter. The first lie casts doubt on the word of God. You see it there in verse 3. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did he say that? Do you see what is happening? Not only has God's word been distorted, because God never said that they could not eat of any tree, only that they mustn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But actually, Eve is being invited to sit in judgment over God's word. She's been asked to decide whether what God said is what God really meant. And the devil loves doing that. He loves to suggest that God's word is subject to our opinion, and that we can sit over the word of God and pass judgment on it. He loves to suggest that God and his ways are terribly old-fashioned, and that we are terribly clever and know much better. The second lie is the inevitable extension of the first one, which is to deny the judgment of God. You see it there, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat a fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. In other words, not everything God says is true, you know. God doesn't always keep his word. God may say, you will surely die, but you won't. Now, friends, this particular lie has been bought hook, line, and sinker in our country. The average person in Britain today believes in the love of God, but does not believe in the judgment of God. Even though God has spoken clearly and consistently that there is a judgment. In fact, so convinced are people that there is no judgment, it doesn't even come into their thinking. They think that when they die, if there is a God, everything will be fine, work out fine between them. The third lie denies the goodness of God. You see that verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God doesn't really love you. He's not really interested in you. He's deliberately withholding some blessing. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. He's a spoilsport. That's why he placed restrictions on the tree. And friends, that has always been the devil's scheme, to make what God has given seem unsatisfying and what God has prohibited seem desirable. See, God gives us commands because he loves us, not because he wants to restrict us. I think for a moment about the Ten Commandments, for instance. God says to his people, do not steal. Because God knows what a dreadful thing it is to have to kind of carry around kind of great bunches of keys with you. He knows it's a pain when you kind of go out, if you have to kind of lock up to make sure that your property isn't burgled whilst you're away. So he says, do not steal. God says, do not bear false witness. Do not lie. God knows what a dreadful thing it is when you can't trust what politicians and bosses and employees and parents and children are saying. And so he says, do not lie. But like Eve, we so often buy into that lie that God doesn't know what's best for us. He doesn't have our best interests at heart. He wants to make life dull and bland. And then the final lie denies the otherness of God. See, the devil tells Eve that she would be like God, that she could be independent of God. And in one sense, she already was like God because she'd been created in his image to relate to him. That's what marks us out, human beings, different from all other creatures. But how stupid to entertain the thought that she could be independent of God and decide what is right and wrong. I mean, do we have all knowledge? Do we have all understanding? Do we have all power? But to be told that I can be like God is very appealing, isn't it? That I'm qualified to make up the rules for my life, and I'm able to say what is right and wrong. And yet, when we think it through, the idea is horrific, because if I'm going to be God and you're going to be God, when we meet, which one of us is going to be God? No wonder we can't get our act together. See, when we push God out from his place, we have no basis on which to relate to each other properly. No wonder with 7 billion gods competing with each other, that the world is full of strife and the whole thing has fallen apart. So that is the first work of the devil, to lie. The second work of the devil is to kill. See, back in chapter 2, God had told Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And so through his lies, the devil managed to kill Adam and Eve and all of humanity who would come after them. One of the things that I love about being vicar of St. Mary's is that we always have a stream of babies being born. We've had a particularly good year in 2014. I see one there in the front row, you see. I've counted that we've had 12 babies born to church members, and every single one is a cause of much rejoicing. But it is a fact of life that every baby born into the world eventually dies. None of us can escape the grim reaper for long. He comes to us all, and that physical death is a sign of a much more serious spiritual death. So actually, Genesis chapter 3 ends with Adam and Eve being banished from God's presence and the tree of life. And that is what death ultimately is that separation from God. And this brings us to the third work of the devil, which is to accuse. So the other name for the devil is Satan. And the name Satan literally means the accuser. And this is what the devil does. He accuses people before God. He brings our evil thoughts and our sins before us and before God, and rejoices in the fact that our sin prevents us from having a relationship with God. You see, the devil cannot oppose God directly. God, as the Almighty Creator, is far too powerful for the devil and his minions. So the devil opposes God by targeting we human beings whom God has created in his image for relationship with him, human beings whom God loves and for whom God cares. So these are the works of the devil: to lie, to kill, to accuse. But 2,000 years ago, on that first Christmas day, the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. And wonderfully, amongst all the lies and disobedience and chaos described in Genesis chapter 3, we also find the first announcement of Christmas Day. Have a look with me there at verse 15, the last verse of the passage we had read. Here is God pronouncing his curse on the serpent, on the devil, and this is what he says: "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel." So God promises an offspring of woman, that is of woman, not of man, so a woman who would come into the world to do battle against the devil. It'll be costly and painful. The serpent will strike his heel. Yet it will be a complete victory, because he will strike and crush the serpent's head. It's only a hint, but it points to the wonder of what we are celebrating today: the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ completely undoes the works of the devil. So the devil is the father of lies, but Jesus is full of grace and truth. In fact, we thought about that at our carol service last Sunday night, how Jesus came to testify to the truth. And as we listen to the words of Jesus, the devil's lies are exposed and seen for what they are. The devil kills, but Jesus came to give us eternal life. Jesus has the power to turn death into sleep. For those who die trusting in Jesus, death is not the end. It's not the great disaster. No, on the day of judgment, they will rise to new resurrection life, and Jesus has proved the certainty of this by his own resurrection. And then finally, the devil accuses. But through his death on the cross, Jesus has disarmed the power of the devil to accuse us. Because whilst Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was bearing the penalty of our sin. He paid the price for our guilt, and he did that so that those who trust in him can be declared innocent, righteous in God's sight, and therefore free from accusation. There is so much evil and suffering around in the world today. Many of us this Christmas we'll be experiencing only too painfully the effects of the devil's work, perhaps as we battle with addictions or broken relationships or sickness or bereavement. But take heart. The one who will undo the works of the devil has appeared, and he will appear again when he returns to wind up human history on the day of judgment. If you haven't done so already, come to him. The invitation is open to all. Receive the new life and hope that he longs to give you. And take away this little booklet as you leave. It's called Christmas in Three Words. You'll find copies of it on the tables by the doors as you leave. Do take one and read it. It explains a little bit more about how Christ is the one who undoes the works of the devil. And if we are those who have come to put our trust in the Jesus, what should our response be? Well, again, it is to trust him and to keep on trusting him and rejoicing in him. And as we're going to sing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Adore the one who appeared to destroy the devil's work. Who is he? He is Christ, the Lord. Amen.